Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you'll open to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Continuing through this chapter that we started last week. In this message, I said it was going to be a two-part message. And we'll begin reading in the first four verses, and then we'll pick up in verse 14 where we left off last time. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Let's drop down to verse 14. "For sin shall have no dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for what your word has been teaching us, Lord, about who we are as a result of your redemptive work in our lives. Lord, how that you've changed us as children of God. And Lord, we pray that our lives are that resemble a servant unto righteousness, as opposed to our former selves, the servant unto sin. Lord, I pray as your Spirit searches our hearts this morning, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, Lord, we do pray that today is the day of salvation. And Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. As you lead, may we follow. May we obey. Guide and direct my words, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Again, I've titled this message, Part 2 of Dead to Sin, Servants Unto Righteousness. And as we discussed in our last message, when we were baptized, and we're talking about children of God, this gave our testimony of identifying ourselves openly with Christ. The baptism through immersion outwardly reflected what Christ performed inwardly in us when we received Christ as Savior. Inwardly, Christ's blood was the detergent that cleansed our sin-filled heart, and His Spirit gave us eternal life. In fact, Titus 3 and 5 tells us, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." In fact, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, at the very end of that verse, it says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Hebrews 9 and 14 also states this, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us," "He purged us, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So His blood washed us. He purged us so that we can truly serve the living God. Without Christ as your Savior, you cannot truly serve Christ. Without Christ as your Savior. But with Christ, you can serve the living God. The baptism in water immersion was our statement again to the world that we were putting our old ways of life to death. And those ways that were contradicting to Christ, and we were being raised in His likeness. And again in verses 4 and 5 of our chapter here, again it says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Again, baptism has no part in salvation. Anyone that tells you otherwise is lying to you. They are contradicting what the Scripture says. But it does, baptism does, identify us with Christ. And again, when we read the Scripture there, especially in verses 4 and 5, we were raised in newness of life in order to we walk in the ways of God and then be able to serve God. Last week we talked a lot about being put to death for Christ, meaning that when we went into that baptismal water, that we were put to death. Today, we want to pick that up and look on the other side of really what it means to be a servant unto Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you this, as a child of God, because we have a dual nature, we have a spiritual nature, we have a flesh nature, we still have the capacity to sin. But we must willingly choose to sin. You sin or I sin, that's our choice. As we talked about last time, oftentimes our sins are of our thoughts, of our minds. And then if we're not careful, they start to permeate into our actions, into things that we do. We are still in full control of that. But the Scriptures are teaching us that when we willingly leave sin dead, never to pick it up again, we are freed from sin's oppression and the tyranny in our lives. And I will tell you that all of us, in some way, shape, or form, has had to deal with the tyranny and the oppression of sin. Some of it is mental, some of it is physical, but every one of us have had to deal with some type of sin that maybe we had committed in the past, or even as a child of God that we may have committed as a child of God, but praise God that He is in the forgiving business. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Back in our text, again in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, that ye are not under the law, but under grace. So sin, you know, through the mighty work of death, we are sanctified in the soul. We're trying to cut off all correspondence. Does it mean we'll ever be free completely of sin? Now I want to separate this out. As a child of God, I will sin no more. Let that one sink in. As a child of God, I will not sin no more. Now, let me clarify it. Spiritually, I will sin no more. Spiritually, because I have been sealed by Jesus Christ. I have been sealed by the Spirit of God. I have been washed by the blood of regeneration. My spirit will sin no more. What I have to deal with is my flesh. Remember I said we have dual natures. And it's that constant battle that we are trying to overcome is what happens in our flesh and that we bring it under subjection unto the Spirit of God. We are not bound by sin anymore. We've been freed from sin. The question is, what are we doing in our bodies as a result? Now, sin lies in the gratification of the body. But we're no longer to walk in the flesh, as the Scripture says, but in the Spirit. The members of our body are to be brought into subjection of the Lord, such that they are not allowed to control us. And as I mentioned before, probably even last week in our message, is that one of the reasons why it is so important that we come to services. Yes, it is to serve the Lord. Yes, it is to worship the Lord. But one of the things it is also for is that so that we can provoke one another to love and good works. It's so we can encourage one another. It's so that we can pray for one another. It's so that we can work together because when we go out in this world, the world is going to come against us hard. Satan is going to come against us hard. Lost people are going to come against us hard at times. And so it's important for us to be lifted up so that we are able to go out and withstand. Because why? Even when you put on the armor of God, which we're told to do, we're still going to have fiery darts coming at us. They're still coming at us. Even though that we have the shield of faith, even though that we have the helmet of salvation, even though that we have the breastplate of righteousness, the darts are still coming at us, always looking to find a weakness in our armor, if you will. Paul told the church of Colossae, he said this in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, mortify, therefore. Now the word mortify means to make dead. I recognize, you know, every one of us, I'm going to go back and make the statement before I read the verses. You and I all have our own independent issues that we have to deal with physically. And what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about sin, sickness, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things that we have. Some of us have an issue with what we see. It triggers all kinds of things in our mind. Some of us have an issue with what we hear. What we hear. Some of us have an issue with what we smell. Alright? Scripture says, teaches us that our smell can be just as powerful as what our eyes are seeing. Because it conjures up things that maybe we were used to doing before. So our smell, our eyes, our ears, all of these things, and sometimes we forget is that our touch, one of those other senses, our touch, the things that we've handled, those types of things are all the things that we, in the flesh, battle. We all have those types of things. Things we hear, things we see, things we smell, things we touch. Those are the things that come upon us. But you and I, as a child of God, can identify those things. We can start to read God's Word and we can start to understand what it means that those things that we used to do, those things that we were weak in the flesh in, and those things that we had no issue doing before salvation, and maybe even now that we've been saved, we still have to deal with some of those things, you can have victory because of Jesus Christ. You can have victory in your life. But we have to make a conscious and a deliberate action, if you will, to mortify, as the Scripture says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that means your lust running wild, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time where ye lived in them. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So, the essence of this, and as we will continue to see in this passage of Scripture we're studying today, is that the more that you and I recognize our weaknesses, our failures in our flesh, and we work to actively mortify, to put those things to bed, we have to also actively start trying to replace what we were doing. Because if we don't, they will creep right back up on us. In other words, we've got to study God's Word to know what is pleasing unto Him. Verses 15 and 16 of our text again says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And we talked about that last week, is that, again, some people believe they have a license to sin, even though they're eternally secure, and God says, do not tempt Him. Do not tempt Him to see that grace will abound. God forbid that we should sin. And verse 16 again says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself, then notice that willing action, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so one of the things that we have to start to look at is that, what does God hate? Now we know what He likes, but what does God hate? It's imperative. You know, one of the things that God says He hates is lying, cheating, stealing, backbiting. Those are things that He hates. Those are actions that we do. I'll ask you this question this morning. Was there ever a time that God did not hate sin? Was there ever a time that God did not hate sin? And the answer is no. But we have to start looking at how God looks at things. You know, we often come into this pretense at times is that, well, was it really that bad? Was it really that bad? It was either right or it was wrong. There's no gray area. How does God look at it? The psalmist says this in Psalms 97 and 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalms 119 and 128 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Let me be very clear here what the Scriptures is saying and what it does not say. There are a lot of people that do evil things in our society. Sometimes they do things against society. Sometimes they do things against us. Maybe they do something against our family. The Lord says, hate every evil way. But it does not say, hate the person that did the evil. We have to distinguish. We have to separate those out. If God so loved us, and He did, that He died on the cross of Calvary, even though we were sinners, do you think God also died for them as well? Even though they may do harmful things and evil things, we are to pray for them. We are to share the gospel with them, that one day they may come to know the Lord as Savior and stop doing the evil that they are prone to do. Sometimes we forget, when we look at people, is that their actions define who they are. Well, no, the actions are what they did. They're sinners by nature, in need of a Savior, just as we were before salvation. A person is either a slave of sin or of God. And this is one of the things that we need to understand. They are mutually exclusive. Either you're going to yield yourself to sin, or you're going to yield yourself unto the works of the Lord. And one of the ways is a simple test to tell whether, you know, who our Master truly is. And who are we serving? Do you continue to yield to sin? That is, do you serve sin? Or do you continue to yield to God? That is, do you serve God? Now, one of the things that we read again in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Again, prior to salvation, because all you knew was your natural self. I don't care when you came to know the Lord, whether you were of age 6, 7, 36, 56, 106. I don't care when you came to know the Lord, all you knew to really do was that which was natural. Now granted, you may have been taught the right and wrong things, but your nature knew to do right from wrong. Your nature knew that. You didn't have to be taught that. Last evening we were watching an animal vet show last night. And one of the things that was very striking, it happened to be a reindeer that was giving birth to the little reindeer. That reindeer could not get up and walk. Just giving birth. And I'm talking about the baby. That baby couldn't get up to save its life. It just could not muster up. But it knew where to find a mother's milk. And it drug itself on that ground right to where that mother's milk was. You see, that's exactly how we are as a sinner by nature. You didn't have to be taught. That mother didn't have to say, by the way, here's the milk. That little calf, if you want to call it, knew exactly where to go. As a lost individual, you know exactly, because it's a very part of your nature, how to do natural things. And you know it. I knew it. But as a child of God, it says, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin? Should that be a part of our lifestyle? And trying to prove that grace may abound? The answer is, God forbid. We don't continue in sin. Now, we're talking about born-again baptized people. That's who Paul is writing to. We're not talking about the lost here in this text, because a lost man can do good things. Now, I double quote that word, good things, for society, but that lost person cannot do any good because of the fact they don't know the Lord. They can't, and sometimes in the things that we believe are good, is that oftentimes it is contrary to teachings of God's Word. So we need to understand what God's Word has to say so that we can properly do that which is good. So sin is either our master or God is our master. You're either going to yield to sin or you're going to yield to God. But you cannot yield to both. Again in verse 16, and notice what it says. Because there's some words here that I think all of us need to really understand. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves? Now again, he is speaking to saved individuals. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death. Now let's break that down for just a moment. Whether of sin unto death. One of the things that you and I need to understand, as a child of God, I can do things that can bring about death. In fact, when you read there and you study in the Church of Corinth, there in chapter 11, you know, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper during in that time, and Paul had called them out on the way that they were partaking. And one of the things he said was this, for this cause, meaning because they were violating the ordinance, they were violating other things in the church, he says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, they died. Why had they died? They died because they had committed sins, and they committed sins that were worthy of death. That was by God's judgment. In other words, what God had done, and especially to the church of Corinth, is that what He had done is that those individuals that were doing things against His will, they were bringing schism, they were bringing divisions, and as Paul says, and I hear that you're even bringing some heresies into the congregation, those things that would disrupt the order of the church, there were those in that church that were suing one another, that were taking their cases, instead of bringing it before the church and letting the church help to mitigate it, they were going to lost men, judges, against each other. They were doing all these kinds of things, and all it was doing was causing issues among the church. So much so that they were starting to become fractured. In fact, some of them were saying, well, we were baptized by Paul. We were baptized, though Paul says, I never baptized any of you folks to speak of. And we were baptized by this one. We were baptized by that one. We were saved under the preaching of this one. We were saved under the preaching of this other person. And Paul brought out and he says, wait a minute. Are not these all these individuals that you've called out by name? We are all ministers, equal. We may have different ways of presenting the gospel, but we are all ministers of God. Christ is the one that you ought to be following. Christ is the one that you ought to be surrendering your lives to. But we can do things within God's church, and we can do things outside of God's church that when it starts to bring harm unto God, God can say, your sins are worthy of death, and He may call you home early. So He says, be careful that you don't get yourself caught up in that. The other side of that is the last part of verse 16, or are we yielding ourselves to obedience under righteousness? Obedience under righteousness. But the Scriptures call for us, in 1 Corinthians 4 and 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul also said this about himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what Paul was saying when he wrote that? He was saying this. He says, I look at myself and realize that I've got to walk my talk. If I'm preaching something, it is just as important for me that I follow it as well. A preacher that stands and preaches and teaches and yet goes and does all these things against himself, against his wife, against his family, against his church, he says, I myself can become a castaway if I did things that were contrary to the teaching of God's Word. And so what we find here is that Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, realizing that I also can fall away if I'm not careful. Well, if that was true for Paul, it's true for every one of us. Amen? Because we are still subject to the things that are going on in our bodies. That means we must choose. We must choose to be obedient under righteousness. Again, as I mentioned last time, is that there's a change, there's a learning process that has to go on. If you want to know what makes God happy, you got to read His Word. If you want to know what God hates, you got to read His Word. If you want to know what God loves, you got to read His Word. If you want to know what it truly means to love your neighbor as yourself, you've got to read what God's Word says about it. If you want to know what it means to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, you've got to read God's Word to know how to do it, how to live in righteousness, and how to live unto holiness. Verse 17 goes on in our text to say, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." And notice what that past tense. That's who you were before salvation. You were servants unto sin. That was a part of your nature. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you followed that which was natural unto you. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So what happened? I heard the gospel. I heard the message of salvation. I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I will tell you, every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. But meaning, before we came to Christ as Savior, every one of us were the same thing. For all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. Praise God He sent Jesus. Praise God that Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary. Praise God that we can have eternal life. Praise God that He has broken those shackles of sin, which was a very part of my nature, and has made me new in Jesus Christ. And as a result, I can now choose to obey from my heart that form of doctrine, meaning, first of all, I was saved. I did that, and now what's next? Well, what's next? Following the Lord. Yes, we've talked about it and you've heard it. Salvation, baptism, uniting with the local New Testament assembly. But that is just the beginning of your work. That is just the beginning where the Lord wants you to be. To become a servant unto the Lord and work through the Lord's New Testament church. Notice verse 18 again. It says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." How many times do we reflect that we have been made free from sin? How many times do we get our minds wrapped around that? And what it means to become a servant of righteousness. Again, our obedience started when we agreed with God that we were sinners. We repented. And by faith we received Christ as our Savior. But what it means now to obey and become servants of righteousness. There's a lot of children of God, and I'll call them babes in Christ. They have this great desire to serve the Lord. They do. They have a great desire to serve the Lord. But they have no knowledge of what it means to serve the Lord. And they'll try this, they'll try that. And what I mean by that is that they'll do things. They will do things in order to hopefully appease God. God doesn't want you doing things to appease Him. First of all, He made you right in His sight by you being saved. He saved you. What He wants you to do now is to serve Him. Well, how am I going to serve Him? How am I going to be that servant that God would have me to be? Is that I have to learn what righteous works are. I have to learn it. You have to learn it. I have to be able to discern that these were things that I used to do. I don't want to do those anymore. These are things that I should be doing, and I want to know what those things are doing. You know, we sang, that's one of our opening songs, "Give of your best to the Master," right? And all the things that we do, even though that our talents may be small, they're still great in the sight of the Lord. Why? It's because He gave us the talents. You should never look at yourself and say, "Well, I'm not as good as them because I don't have the same talents as they do." No, what you should look at, thank God I have the talents that You've given me. Show me and help me to develop the talents that You've given me. And I realize is that as I start to do well with the talents that You've given me, and I exercise them to Your honor and glory, that You may open a door for me to have other talents. But I'll never get to those other talents until I learn to do what I need to do with the talents You've given me. Case in point, the Lord gave there in Matthew chapter 25, one of the things He gave the parable about the three men. And we find is that in that parable, there was one that had five talents that He gave, one that gave two, and one He gave one. He says, the Lord says, "I gave you the talents of which you could handle. You had the capability. I gave you the capability. I gave you the ability. I gave you the grace to deal with the talents that I have given you. Well, we know the first two guys. One doubled his, got 10. He had 5, got 10. Meaning, got 5 more. Used his talents wisely. The one who had 2 doubled his. And he got a double, 4. But the one who had 1, he went and buried it. Did nothing with it. And then when the master came back, he called for an accounting. One with 5 has 10. Well done. One with 2 had 4. Well done. The one with 1 said, he says, "Thou slothful servant, I gave you 1 talent. I knew that you had the ability to use it right." Now, he gave an illustration of using it as in money, if you will. He says, you could have at least put it in the bank and let it earn interest. You could have done it minimally of that. But what did you do? You buried it. And as a result, it is taken away from you. Give it to the guy that's got 5, that has now 10. His talents was taken away from him. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. You bury it, it's not going to be of any value for anyone. So take what God has given us. Be thankful what God has given us so that we can learn what it means to become the servant of righteousness unto the Lord. All of us need to understand that as a child of God, a child of the King, our desire should be no more to commit sin. In fact, as we mentioned before, if you start thinking about sin, you say, well, wait a minute, start thinking about sin. Yeah, lust in your heart. I see it, I want it. You got it? I don't not only need it, I just want it. The first thing ought to be is that you ought to identify, Lord, that is really against my brother. That's against you. Lord, remove that thought from me. Help me to be content with what I have. Instead of having these thoughts, this old man thoughts of envy, jealousy, covetousness, which is idolatry, the Lord tells us. So you start to learn that from the Scripture. You start to actually seek to understand your weakness and say, Lord, this is my weakness. Help me to overcome my weakness. My weakness is not yours. And you can pray, Lord, I hope I don't ever get his weakness. You can pray that prayer. But deal with your own. Deal with your own, because what you want to do is get... The Lord says that we put that man in the grave, and that when we went through that water baptism, but as I said before, that old man keeps trying to claw his way out. Keeps trying to claw his way out and come back into our lives. That old Adamic nature keeps trying to present itself. You can defeat it when you set your eyes on the Lord. And you start looking for ways that you can serve the Lord. Use what God has given you to serve the Lord. You know, the thing is that you're always going to find somebody smarter than you. And you may say, well, I'm not as smart as that person, so therefore I can't do anything. No, they just may happen to have more knowledge, you know, more understanding. But God has given you everything you need. God has given you everything you need to serve Him in obedience unto righteousness. Remember, He's the one that made you. Remember, He's the one that set you on your course to live for Him. And we have to be reminded that we have been washed, we have been sanctified so that we can truly serve Him. We can truly serve Him. In fact, again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of himself with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Therefore we are to do what? We are to seek to bear fruit unto the Lord. We are to seek to be the servants of the Lord. We are to seek to be a vessel meet for the Master's use. Now, here's some things that believers have dealt with who were servants of sin. They used to yield to sin, all kinds of sin, and I want to give you some ranges of where people have had to deal with. It starts with this. Simple, off-colored jokes that moved on to using the Lord's name in vain. Immoral thoughts that can easily move you to adultery. Simple thoughts of pride that can lead to drug abuse and drunkenness and things of that nature. Simple acts of selfishness which can lead to stealing. Wanting more to where you actually are indulging. Wanting more and more, whatever it is. Seeking position and power to hurting and crushing people. This is where, when we were reading in the text where it talks about, especially, let's look at verse 19. In verse 19 it says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. In other words, when you look at this text, it means that there is a progression. You get comfortable with sinning as a child of God. You go back to those former ways because you weren't close to the Lord. You weren't developing a true relationship with the Lord. You weren't seeking to understand what it means to serve the Lord. Now, I want to throw something in here just for good measure. The Lord does not want robots. The Lord does not want law when we're serving Him. It's Sunday. My alarm went off. I've got to get up. I've got to get dressed. Fix my hair. Fix my makeup. Do whatever I got to do. Get all the kids ready. We got to get in the car. We go to church. And then we sing. We listen to that preacher preach. And then we go home. That is not what God wants of you to come to worship. When you get up in the morning and it's Sunday morning, and it's time to come to God's house, I thank God I was able to get out of bed. I want to go to church. I want to go and be with my brethren. I want to go and worship the Lord together. I want to sing praises unto His holy name. I want to learn something new about the Scriptures. I want to learn something so it will help me in my life. I want to be able to take what I've learned and go out and live in the world to be the light that God would have me to be. You see, that's a whole different disposition. God does not want us coming to services under law. He wants us to be coming under services under grace and under a desire. And understanding this is that the closer I get to Him, then what happens is there's less and less for an opportunity for us to get caught up and to succumb to what verse 19 is saying. He says, ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness. And then notice what happens. When we get the taste of uncleanness, when we get the taste of sin, and remember what the serpent said unto Eve, doesn't that fruit look good? Doesn't it look good? And we get caught up in these things, and we get pulled in, and what do we find we're going to get pulled into? That we are going to do iniquity unto iniquity. We are going to do lawless things unto more lawless things. We are going to be more servants of Satan and against God, and it's going to continue on. And you know, sometimes it takes a hog trough moment. And what I mean by that, when you study about the prodigal son, and you look at the prodigal son, he knew what it meant about serving God. I am fully aware, confident, his father taught him about serving God. But you know the story. He said this. He says, I demand my inheritance. Well, your dad's not even dead yet. I demand my inheritance. And the father gave him the inheritance. And what did he do? Boy, as long as he had money, there was riotous living, there was partying, there was all of these things that were going on. Until the money ran out. And he, as a young Jewish man, there, and he couldn't find work, but he found somebody that happened to have owned pigs, swine. And under the law, they were told, do not mess with pigs, they're unclean. And yet, where do we find himself? He's down at that same slop trough as they were pouring that food into there, that he says, well, pigs, I'm going to join you today. And he dipped his hand down into that that hog trough. He started to pull that food up to his own mouth, and he says, wait a minute. Even the servants in my father's house had it better than me. I will go home. I will be a servant unto my father. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we, even as children of God, can get ourselves caught up in going back to our old ways. And it takes a hog trough moment for us to recognize that even in my father's house, it's better to be a servant. But you know what we praise God for? That son came to himself. He started home, and you know what Daddy was doing that whole time? He was watching over the horizon. Every day he was watching for his son. And his son came home, didn't have any shoes on, didn't have a cloak on that represented him as a son. And what did he say? Get the boy some shoes, put on the coat, and kill the fatted calf. My son has returned. You know, sometimes it takes going down that path to learn how to live righteous. How to live righteous. How to live in obedience. How to serve God with the right heart. How to look at things. Because the latter part of verse 19 says this: yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Why would I want to go down the path of that prodigal son? Why not just choose today that says, I died to self over there. I recognize I still have issues to deal with, but praise God, He cleansed me. I don't have to continue in that sin. I'm a saved child of God. I want to obey Him. I want to serve Him. I want to learn what it means to live as a servant of righteousness. I want to know what it means to be a servant to righteousness unto holiness. And notice, as it was progressive, iniquity unto iniquity. Notice it's progressive, righteousness unto holiness. What did Peter say? Be holy as I'm holy. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Lord. Follow the examples that the Lord has given us in His Word so that we can learn. Remember, we have created a void. When we have cast and put to death that old man, we created a void. Our body says, I've got to do something. We're people doing things. I've got to learn how to replace that which I put to death. I want to know what it means to live for Christ. The old man is dead. I want to live for Christ. You're not just going to get up and say, well, the Lord, I'm going to just serve you today. I don't know anything about it, but I'm going to do it. No, it means I'm going to be praying. It means I'm going to be studying. It also means I'm going to seek out other people who are doing it right. And what I mean by that, people that you see, you know, the thing is, we are associated with other people, right? When people were doing wrong, you associated with them, and it became easier to do what they were doing, right? You need to find people that are doing things right. They were doing things wrong. You need to find people that are doing things right. Hence, forsake not the assembling. Now, does that mean we have perfect people here in this church? No, we're made up of imperfect people. But you know what? God is still working with us. God is in our midst. God is teaching us. God is showing us what it means to be a servant unto righteousness. That's why it means that we come together. That's why it says we provoke. That means I intend, when you come here, I'm going to provoke you. You know what I'm going to provoke you to do? To do good works. To live unto righteousness. To live unto holiness. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No, but we're going to strive for perfection. But it means that I start to become very sensitive to what sin is. So much so, when it enters my mind, enters one of those gates that I talked about earlier, I'm going to recognize it and say, I've got to get away from that. I've got to turn that off. I've got to, whatever it is, radio or TV or whatever it is, I've got to turn it off because it is causing me to have wrong thoughts. It is causing me to have a desire to go do something else. God hates sin. He abhors it. And I start to learn what it means. Now, that does not mean that I'm going to walk around haughty and say, you know what, I'm better than you. It does not mean that. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have to have that still same mindset as Paul did. Even though if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would not be where I am. But he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. And God saved me. God changed me. You and I have to have that humility. You and I have to learn what that humility is. That is also a product that humility is a product of righteousness. Humility is a product of holiness. How do I know? Because Jesus was very humble when He was here. Very humble. And I want to imitate that. I want to mimic that in my life and what it means. But I want to find out what true humility means. Because the very minute I think I'm humble, I just got prideful. The line between humility and pride is paper thin. It's paper thin. Soon as I think I'm humble, I'm prideful. I want to know what it means to be truly humble before the Lord. Verse 20 of our text goes on to say this. It says, "For when you were the servants of sin," notice that past tense, "you were free from righteousness." And that's a statement. Before salvation, I did that which was natural. Before salvation, you didn't have to train me. You didn't have to teach me what it meant. Now, through my course of my life before salvation, I may have joined myself with other like-minded people. And we did more things. That's what we talked about previously. But He says, you were the servants of sin before salvation. You were free from righteousness. And it says, "And what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So what fruit? Good for nothing. There was no fruit that could be yielded. And think about this. Sin corrupts, it destroys, it dooms all who seek its fruits. But the believer never had the opportunity to work righteousness before he was justified because he didn't know how. Again, what I said earlier, we try to do a lot of good things. There are a lot of people that give a lot of money. There are people that give millions of dollars to build wings on the hospitals. Okay, they needed a wing, that would be good. But it will not get you right in the sight of God if that's all you're trying to do. If you're moved as a child of God to do that, well, God bless you for doing it. You were able to do it. You had the means to do it. And you decided you wanted to do this, not to get the notoriety, but just because it was needed. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it. But when we look at the fruit, we look at the fruit that as a child of God, you know, we're called in Scripture that we are to walk in the Spirit for this reason, so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the fruit, Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." That is the very first fruit that we have. As a child of God, all of us have love that God has given us. The question is, how do you use it? We have available to us joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This morning I was listening to a preacher on the radio, and he was talking about true grace. And he was saying, you know, a lot of times we go into these moments of fasting and prayer. But oftentimes when we fast and prayer, it's for ourselves. A church may go into fasting and prayer for a new building. A church or an individual may go into fasting and prayer about something they want. But how many times do we fast and pray as an example for someone else? How many times do we demonstrate truly grace to someone else? The preacher made this statement. He says, in Rome where they had plagues, and 1 out of 5 were being killed because of the plague that was going on. 1 out of 5 of these Romans, many Christians went to Rome and they stayed there, many succumbing to the plague, many dying, but they went there to help. They went there to offer help. And what started to happen was grace started to abound because the people of Rome saw that here was a group of people that without deference to their own safety went to help others. And the Word of God became powerful. He also told of a story during that time period. There were children that were being born. And there was something wrong with the child. Well, they didn't have abortion during that time. What they would do is that they would take these babies, and they would take and they would throw them out on the heap outside of the place and just leave them out there to die. that the Christians, they would go and they would see these children and they would have mercy on these children. They would take these children into their homes. They would raise up these children into their homes. They were showing grace unto these children. These children did not do anything wrong but be born. Now what I mean by that, in the eyes of man, what they're wrong was they were born. But the Christians did not see that they had done anything wrong. They were innocent. And they raised them up. I will tell you, the Word of God having a dramatic effect on the people when they saw what the Christians were doing. They were not doing things for their own notoriety. They were just doing things that were right. They were extending their love to the widows, the orphans, and all of those that were the misfits, all of those that did not want that the society was out gave an outcast to. You see, when we start to study God's Word and we start to understand what it means to become a servant under righteousness, what it means to that we are to obey and have our members yield to righteousness unto holiness, realizing that when we were the servants of sin, we have been freed. We were free from righteousness, but as a child of God, I can produce fruit unto the Lord. But I have to seek to understand what it means, what grace truly means. I have to seek to understand what it really means. You see, as I've shared with you on countless occasions, I can go and quote the Roman road to you if you're not a child of God. I can zing through that because why? I memorized those scriptures. But I'll tell you, if I don't have love in my heart for you, all they are going to be is just words. If I have no love for you, if I don't see you as Jesus does, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. I was that way prior to age 11. I was that way. I was a sinner in need of a Savior. If you're a child of God, you could say the same thing. Somewhere in my life, the Lord met me on my Damascus road. Somewhere in my life. And the Lord let me know I was a sinner. Praise God I had heard the Word of God. Praise God that He had showed me. Praise God that the Spirit of God had touched my heart. And as a result, as the Apostle Paul said this, he says, I thank God He has put me into this ministry. I thank God He's using what talents He has given me, what He has taught me to be able to further His work. But it's only by His grace. And I will tell you, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you need to trust in Jesus today. If you're not a child of God, and I will tell you, I can't save you, this church can't save you, water baptism can't save you, even if I died for you today, I could not save you. Because Jesus was the only one who died in our place so that all might be saved. But God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The latter part of our text here says this, but now, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And notice what he is saying here. As a result of trusting in Christ, I have the ability now to do things that are right in the sight of the Lord. I can understand what those things are that are right. I can study God's Word to know what it means to live a life that is pleasing unto God. But we're reminded, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I will tell you, what Paul is writing here as an understanding is this: true justice demands that sin receives its payment or its wages. Since sin is so opposed to God in His nature, and is actually rebellion against Him, it deserves to die. Sin deserves to be cast away far from God. Sin deserves to have no part of God. Sin deserves to be banished from God's sight. Sin deserves to be separated from God's presence forever. Sin deserves to be condemned and punished for having dishonored and cursed God so much. Sin deserves the payment for it. And the payment is this: for the wages of sin is death. What that means is this. It does not mean that you're eternally going to die. It means you are eternally going to be separated from the love of God. In outer darkness, in a place that's called the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. There is no getting out. There is no hope. You are going to be by yourself if you die in your unbelief. Now, when I say unbelief, I'm talking about this. It is not enough to say with your mouth, I believe in God. It is not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. That will not save you. It will not save you. There's a lot of people that says, I believe in God. I believed in Jesus. I believe all this stuff. That will not save you. It is not until you come to an understanding in your heart that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that nothing can ever change you other than the love of Jesus Christ through His grace. And you say, Lord, I can't do it, but I know that You can. I trust in Your redemptive work. I trust that You paid my sin debt on the cross of Calvary. I trust in Your promise that You said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I believe. I have been convicted. I believe. I trust in Your Son as Savior. Now you see, when that has happened, then the natural thing is, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I'll be asking, what do I do next, Lord? Baptism doesn't save you, but it is the answer of a good conscience. So how did I get that good conscience? Because I trusted in Jesus. Freed from sin. I will not continue in sin because I've been freed from it. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. And He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot get eternal life just because you want it. Just because I want it, doesn't mean I'm going to get it. It isn't until I trust in Jesus with my heart. And He says, you know what? I will freely give it to anyone that asks. I will freely give eternal life. Paul spent much time emphasizing over and over that as a saved child of God, we're not to return to our former ways. We are to develop a relationship with Christ. We are to seek to know what it means to have a relationship with Christ. And as a child of God, to live for Christ and unto Christ. Holiness, or righteousness unto holiness. To really understand what that means. My question for you this morning as a child of God. Are you on your path to know what it means to live under righteousness? To live under holiness? Are you on a path? Have you chosen? Have you chosen to obey? To yield yourself? To yield yourself, and it says to your members, meaning your whole body, I want to use it for the cause of Christ. Have you chosen to do that? Well, if you haven't, you need to do so today. You need to maybe be on your knees praying, Lord, forgive me for having these tendencies to go back into my old man, the old ways that I used to be before I was saved. I want to know what it means to serve You. Help me to serve You. I'm going to study Your Word so I know what it means to truly serve You. If you're not a child of God this morning, the question is, what's holding you back? What's keeping you from trusting in Christ? Are you ashamed? Worried that somebody's going to laugh at you? I will tell you right now, there will be a legion of angels in heaven that you trust in Christ as your Savior. A legion in heaven is going to praise God because another individual was saved. By the way, you trust in Christ today, we're going to praise God too. We're going to praise God as well. The question is, where are you in Jesus? Do you need salvation and you know it? Trust in Him today. If you're a child of God, where are you in your relationship to Him? Are you yielding yourself as a servant unto His righteousness? Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us, the challenge it's given us. But Lord, may we see that it's all through Your love. You saved us because You loved us. And now we can serve You because we love You. Because we've trusted in You. Lord, I pray again that if there's one here who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we follow. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.